Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church focusing on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, divine, deity, eternal Word become flesh, and the written Word, the Bible, God's message to man, showing him his situation, his plight, his need, his opportunity, and offering through grace that it might be taken. Today, the keys. We have been looking at Matthew 16. We have been looking at the rock. Peter was, you remember, Petros, a stone. And Christ said, on this rock I will found my church, Petra, a rock. Quite different. It's a play on words, of course. And the topic was, who am I? The answer was, you're the rock. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ then makes it clear that that answer is pointing to the rock. The rock is Christ, revealed by the Father and concealed in the flesh, Christ, the Son of God. Available and saving, a place of salvation, certainty, security, sanctity. We've been into that, and now we're coming to the other phase of Matthew 16. And I give you, verse 19, the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom. That's our title, the keys. How they were used and what they did in such a kingdom as this. How are the keys used in the kingdom of heaven? If it's the kingdom of heaven, what sort of authority, what sort of power, what sort of opportunity is made available or shut off by the keys? Well, we will learn that from various scriptures. The keys. We turn now to a look at a list of keys which Peter was able to use. After all, he was given the keys of the kingdom. By the way, they're not transferable. Peter is the one to whom the Father revealed the fact, not somebody else. If you add to scripture, Proverbs 30 verse 6 says, do not add to his words lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Don't add to the scripture. It was to Petros, very carefully distinguished, not somebody else or some series or some idea that it was given to a man called Peter. It was a foundational opportunity to that apostle. But how would he use them? That we shall see then. How they were used and what they did in such a kingdom as this. It was a foundation charter, apostolic opportunity, giving some leadership. Let's have a look at some then of the ways they were used. First of all, the scriptures. First and Second Peter are scriptures. Peter wrote them. They indicate things very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 1, which are given to Christians. A heritage which doesn't fade away is one of them. And in 2 Peter, which reminds us of duties and of matters of importance in living. Practical 2 Peter. But it has something more in chapter 3, 2 Peter does. Something exceedingly important. 2 Peter The reference is to Paul's writings as scripture. We find it in 2 Peter 3. Let's look at it in verse 14 and 15. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, there it is, according to the wisdom given in him, has written him, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people drift to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. Meaning, Paul's writings, epistles, are scriptures, because when he refers to things outside that, they're the rest of the scriptures, implying clearly Paul's writing are scriptures. Peter has used the keys to authenticate and attest that the epistles of Paul are scripture. That is a monumental thing to do. That means that the enormous contribution which Paul's epistles make in the New Testament is given the key. The door is open. The place is assured. That is therefore enormously important, dealing with most of the New Testament. So that's one of the uses of the keys. In Acts 10 and 11, which we might turn to, there was another issue. The Jews had learned to be very careful in their fellowship with other people. Sometimes it was a good thing because the other people were pushing idols. Sometimes it was not such a good thing because other people needed finding. In chapter 10, we have an account of Acts of Peter's vision. Study at 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray, about the sixth hour, 12 o'clock. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So that's Acts 10, now verse 11. He saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet, bound at the four corners, descending and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air, and a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." That's the voice in the vision. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean," a ritual matter. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the man who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Someone called Cornelius, a Roman, had had a vision, had been indicated, get to Peter, this is how. So he sent emissaries, and just as Peter's been told, don't call that unclean which God has cleansed, then the men arrived from Cornelius, seeking for Peter, in order that he might enlighten them according to his vision. A vision very particularly about who to ask, whom to ask. So Peter went with them. Even though they were Gentiles, Peter went with them. He was going to break certain traditions because he had been instructed in the vision to do so. They were waiting for him, and Peter told them the things concerning Christ. And he said in preaching to Cornelius' household, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen there before by God. And he commanded us to preach to the people. To him all the prophets witness through his name, verse 43. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking, these words of the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, that is to say, those who were specifically Jews, who believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because the gift, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Not only at Pentecost was the Holy Spirit poured out, but poured out on Gentiles. How amazing! That cut through certain traditions and inhibitions and prohibitions. Can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit? That was the event. And Peter was used to establish the event, which was later used to show that the Gentiles should indeed be freely received into the Christian communion. And so we find, when we turn to Acts 11, that the apostles and brethren met, 11:1, who were in Judea. They heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. This is when Peter uses what happens to turn the keys. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. That is to say, those who said, we must not trip over the rituals of the Jews, we must keep to it, we must keep to the pageantry and the ways of the Jews. You went up to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Are we hearing correctly, they say? But Peter explained it to them. That's interesting. You are not speaking correctly. I tell you, nothing like that. Nothing like that. Let me tell you about it, he says. Let me tell you about it. A matter of huge controversy. Let me tell you about it. Very nice beginning. I was in the city at Joppa praying, and then he relates all the things that had happened, just as we've been looking at them ourselves just now. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, this referring to Cornelius, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So that was how God spoke to this Roman Cornelius and instructed him to seek for Peter, to pursue his spiritual life. He'll tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, Peter says, relating these events to the elders, as I heard, began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now look at this verse 17, a turning of the keys before all the elders. If therefore God gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit that fell upon them as at the Pentecost, if God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I? I love this. Who was I that I could withstand God? Peter's method, relate the thing that happened, point out the implication, and do it in a very quiet way. Well, what could I do when God showed that it was one and the same for all by sending the Holy Spirit to them as to us at Pentecost? Who was I to stop him? Controversy ceased like that. Upset argumentation ceased like that. It was obvious. And Peter had related in a peaceable, quiet, reasonable way, backed by evidence. There was a turning of the massive key, the key of free access of the gospel to the Gentiles, full steam ahead. So that was another use of the keys. Then the people who said, you must be circumcised. You can't be saved without being circumcised. Hell, this is ridiculous. Argumentative, divisive, and rather directive. They were becoming more like a sect within Christianity. How would this be dealt with? The whole question, what parts of the Jewish ritual do Christians have to keep? That came up. Do Christians have to go through the pageantry, the pictures? That had been the Jewish heritage. And if so, what part could they not? What must be kept? What can be left? How does the New Testament relate to the Old? The New Covenant to the Old Covenant? Big issue arising. The people who've been pushing for circumcision raise the whole issue. What about all the other things? What do Christians have to do that was specifically Jewish? Well, they met as in Acts 15. Paul, by the way, was also very upset in his own place, centering in Antioch. He's very upset by the circumcisionists, and I love this part. Paul tells us in Galatians that I didn't give way for 1 hour. I didn't give way for 1 hour. To the circumcisionists, they showed us their heresy and pushed it. Not for 1 hour did I say, well, you might be right. No. Straight off to the brethren of Jerusalem. The thing must be fixed. How does that relate to people who stay in denominations for 10 or 20 years while they attack Christ, which happened in my own old church, the Presbyterian Church of Australia, which has a glorious constitution, but it's been taken astray again and again. They stayed there from 1935 till I became a student in 1952. They were attacking the Bible continually in the seminary for ministers. I, of course, confronted them and so on. But Paul says, I didn't give way, not for 1 hour. When I was in New Zealand, I had the same situation. The church, the traditional church, the so holy church, had a principle denying the bodily resurrection of Christ. The people seemed to be willing to listen to him. I went with the support of my congregation to the assembly, meeting in their capital, Wellington, and presented a statement, we will not listen to philosophers or princes or anybody else but to the word of God, and it is clearly written, his body did not rot, which I presented to the assembly, who turned it down, and I then, of course, had to go to America. And in 3 days, I was accepted by the presbytery over there. And that, I think, was a marvelous deliverance and a wonderful thing with its implications. So there was this decision made in Acts 15, another use of the keys by Peter. And Peter this time said, verse 7 of Acts 15, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose amongst us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's what we've just been relating with Cornelius and the vision and Paul going and the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them. Verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And of course, Paul was filled with this desire to get rid of additions to the gospel, or the gospel including works. And so the result was announced through James, and the verse 18 tells us about it. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Well, there's something to ponder. Known to God from eternity are all his works. We're not dealing with some junior supernatural specimen. We are dealing with God Almighty, known to God. God is exceedingly wise and is always wise to wait upon him and be instructed rather than grumble. Therefore, judge that we should not trouble them, those who are turning to God, but we write to them to abstain from things polluted to idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has throughout many generations those who preach him. And so, as we see in verse 23, they wrote a letter. And they calmed the whole thing down. Well, these little things I think you should go on with. It turned out that even that was temporary, because Paul says that all things that you eat blessed of God are all right. But this was a temporary business. Some little minor things they would like them to avoid. But otherwise, forget it. You are not devoted to pageantry, pictures, and preparatory stuff. The law in its picturesque preliminaries is over. You now have the substance. You no longer need the prelude. You're now on the roast meat. You no longer need the soup. It seemed to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men with you, our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And so there, Peter's place in participation and in some sharing with Paul in the removal of Jewish additives that were specific to them and a preliminary in the light of the maturity of the gospel. But, of course, it did nothing to remove the validity of the whole Old Testament, just its applicability in the early phases for the Jewish people in their old covenant. We being in the new, the move, and the old has, as Hebrews 8 tells us, become obsolete. The covenant, not the word of God. It is according to the word of God that they got the old covenant, and now all have the new. These things were made by the use of the keys in which Peter participated. A key of an interesting character occurs in Galatians. Regarding an episode of some weight. Paul is protesting that he didn't go to Jerusalem after his conversion. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus. But after 3 years, he went to see Peter. Paul at one stage said, right, you check me out. And they all agreed he was indeed an apostle from the Lord. But after just 3 years, he went to Jerusalem to see everybody? No. Well, why? To see Peter. Peter obviously was exceedingly accessible. He didn't have a pressing appointment book. You didn't have to bow the knee. You didn't have to enter into solemn negotiations. I went to see Peter. Seeing Peter was relatively easy, very acceptable to Paul, who was sensitive on the topic, naturally enough. So he went to see Peter just like that. In other words, even Peter, to whom the keys were given, was not pompous, pretentious, filled with pride and power. Is the guy you go to see if you want to have things straightened out. There's the key to accessibility and humility. So that was another of the keys. Turn back to Galatians. And we find Paul actually goes so far as to rebuke Peter. A very extraordinary thing. It's not the case that Peter becomes a sort of protector. Paul is more interested in the place of Peter as another apostle and one whom he could even rebuke. And he did. Why are you eating in special ways with special people? Why are you sensitive on the topic? You should be showing that the Gentiles are just as open as we are to fellowship. It was said, it was done. Peter had been rebuked by Paul in public. This is rather amazing. How could it be? Is Paul not grateful for the patronage of Pope Peter? Not in the least. Peter isn't a pope, nothing like it. He's a man. An ordinary man who has been appointed in the kingdom of heaven with a sort of authority which relates to the kingdom of heaven. His power is personal and kingdom confined. It is something which relates to all the things in the kingdom, which are utterly contrary to all the things of this world. So Paul rebuked Peter. It appears that he was right. Peter must have been influenced by some of the traditionalists who were unwilling to give up certain Jewishnesses, such as circumcision. He may have been influenced to at least not publicly too much to be seen eating with them, uncircumcised people. But Paul says, no, you're utterly free. That's been resolved. You're utterly free and you should show it and not have inhibitions about those with whom you're going to eat amongst the Christians. Once again, Peter had turned the keys very clearly in the application of the decisions such as were made in Acts 15. Now we will look at the key to diligent confrontation of heresy. Should a Christian be careful not to upset the powers of this world? Well, you wouldn't have Paul sending a letter to the Roman Congress telling them that he thought the Roman government telling them, the Roman Empire, its government telling them that they were making mistakes about secular matters. Of course you shouldn't dabble in governmental things when your government is the kingdom of heaven, and you have to make sure that you get through with what matters and avoid needless controversy, but don't avoid necessary confrontation. Those are two things you must watch. Unnecessary involvement? Of course not. You're a soldier, an athlete. Actual confrontation on the topic of religion? Of course. You're a faithful witness. You just have to distinguish which is which. And Peter showed us that you can be very blunt. In fact, he was extraordinarily blunt, repetitively. After all, it was a religious matter that they were dealing with. You must not preach this Christ, said the religious authorities of the Jews. They imprisoned them and so forth. Peter, John, the reply comes, we cannot stop witnessing what we have seen and heard. Should we obey God or obey men? They made it perfectly clear they were going to confront anything that confronted their religion. They were going to take anything that they had to take. In fact, on one occasion they were actually whipped as a farewell measure, it would seem. On the occasion when they healed and everybody watched and was amazed, yes, on that particular case they couldn't be punished because it was simply a good deed, and they're upset because obviously the people who killed this same Christ in whose name this man had been healed were guilty. And Peter didn't fail to call them murderers. After all, that's just a bit of a verbal response to the hours of anguish and agony which Christ suffered, the chief being, as is said, the soul of his suffering was the suffering of his soul. Not physical. The soul of his suffering was the suffering of his soul as he bore sin. Sin separates. My God, why have you forsaken me? That was predicted, of course, that he'd say that, because this was all predicted. Psalm 22 tells us that one. So here we see this key turned. Have confrontation when the issue is religious and when it concerns your doing what God commands you to do. If that is what is challenged, meet it. Be direct. One man I remember who was in New Zealand at the time when they're about to deny the need of the bodily resurrection. He was saying, you know, if you put your hand in the lion's mouth, at least don't wiggle his tongue. And the idea, of course, was compromise. Don't speak too loudly. We are up against strong opposition. Wrong. You have got to confront what confronts Christ. Isn't that simple? And so that was another key. In dealing with these issues, don't hesitate to make your position clear, to make it stick, and if they use the stick, we'll put up with it. That's all you can do. But also ask God for deliverance, certainly spiritually and mentally. As Christ said, I will give you a time which none of your adversaries will be able to answer. God has this preparation. But it is necessary to rely on the Lord in these matters and to provide an answer. For what reason, you might say, do you wish me to turn from the God who for thousands of years has fulfilled his promises, your action being one of them, that you should attack me like this? What is your ground? What is your basis? What logic do you use? What observations do you bring forth? I bring forth a wealth of thousands of years. Was Christ a maniac? Hardly, since he predicted truth. Well, then what else could he have been? Only what he said. And what was that? The Son of the Living God, as Peter identified it. It is necessary, therefore, to be very watchful to make a sound and prudent testimony, not confusing prudence with cowardice or convenience. When it's a confrontation, accept it. When it's to do with other things, ignore it if it doesn't impact on Christ, the gospel, and the word of God. So there are some of the uses of the keys. And we'll have to leave it at that stage, just noting that in the case of Peter, we haven't mentioned just now the colossal failure. We're all familiar with it. Peter petered out. That was when Christ was on the way to crucifixion. Aren't you one of them? I know the man. I don't know the man. Oh, what a failure. But this is a testimony. After a colossal failure, Peter was able to supply, with the divine commission of the keys, not to mention that concerning the rock, numerous, exemplary, and divinely enabled triumphs. Peter went ahead with staggering fidelity, faithfulness, perception, and directness, watchfulness. We won't even have time to turn to 1 Peter. What a pity. But there's always next Sunday when we will see how Peter uses his eldership authority and how unswelled up he is, how marvelously humble, how beautifully exemplary in teaching us how to relate to authority in the church. Father, we thank thee for thy word, thy will, and such testimonies as Peter, and as you made through him in turning a colossal failure to marvelous triumphs through your power and authority. We thank thee for these things and for thy provision of these vivid, graphic, easily understood challenges. And we pray that thou grant us to learn from them and be wise, but not in our own eyes, to be wise, prudent, fearless, courageous testifiers for Jesus' sake. Amen.